I apologize in advance for my ability to pronounce these names. A reading from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 9 to 17 of the New Living Translation. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowds standing around, "You are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all of the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today." Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord take this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all of the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give your descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the sons of Tamar and Judah." So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now Naomi has a son again," and they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Greg. If you're new here, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but my name is Scott. Glad you're here if you're visiting for the first time. I'm part of the board here at our church. Our pastor's been on holidays, and he will be back next week. And everyone says, "Hey!" But that's next week. Right now, you got to deal with me, and we're going to try and finish a story. Today's sermon is called Restored and Then Some. Here's the question. A question for all who are married, okay? If you're married, here's the question. Listen up. Who proposed to who? Okay? Hands up for the men who popped the question. Oh, higher. Come on, be bold, be bold. There you go. Hands up for the women who asked first. Yeah, there we got one. There you got one. Hands up for the men who proposed, but it was really the wife's idea. There you go. That's right. If you want to get to know someone, ask about the proposal story, because it's always a great story. It's always fun to hear. Today we are going to listen to a proposal story. It's in the book of Ruth. It's unusual. Just up front, so you know, there's going to be some questions about it, and we'll try and sort our way through that. But it's a powerful story of a marriage proposal that is unique and leads to a wonderful truth. The story of Ruth. Now, today we're going to try and combine where we left off. We left off at chapter 2. Left off with Ruth in a barley field. That was chapter 2. We're going to try and take chapter 2 and chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 3 and chapter 4 and squeeze them together. Can you do that? I can't. I don't know if the mouth is going to work today, but we'll give it a shot. So we'll go fast and talk about chapters 3 and chapter 4, finish the story, and try and pull the main thread together from the story. When we left Ruth, she was gleaning in a field. She happened to wander upon a field of a man named Boaz. She didn't know who owned the field. And she is gathering together what harvesters have dropped, because that's the process of gleaning allowed by the Old Testament, a way of providing for the poor. Come to find out, the person who owns this field, a very powerful, wealthy man, is a relative of Ruth through Naomi. She didn't know it. She just happened upon this field. Boaz recognizes Ruth as someone who is taking care of her mother-in-law, Naomi, his relative, gives kindness to her. He welcomes her and says, look, you follow us all season and we'll make sure you are safe because gleaning is both competitive and dangerous. Anytime people are trying to gather food in a famine, it's tough. I'll keep you safe. I'll provide for you. He invited her to come and have lunch together at the table with the rest of the workers. He shows her kindness. And when Ruth came home to tell Ruth that I gleaned in a field of a man named Boaz, whoa, Naomi goes, I hadn't thought he's a relative to us. And perhaps he can help us. Naomi has enough faith to believe that God is in the details. God has arranged this serendipitous meeting. Perhaps God has you at the right field, Ruth, at the right time, for a purpose larger than we could ever imagine. And she speaks of Boaz as possibly being a kinsman redeemer. Chapter 2, verse 20. Okay, so we got to talk about what is a kinsman redeemer. Well, first talk about redemption. What is redemption? I know you're all thinking spiritual terms, but basically, when you take a coupon into the supermarket, and you, what do you do with the coupon? You redeem it. You hand them the coupon, and you get something back. The word redemption itself means to buy, but even more specifically, it means to buy back, to bring back something that was yours. That doesn't apply at the supermarket, I know. But the concept of the word is to purchase something that has been lost and now again becomes yours. When Naomi speaks of Boaz, a relative of her dead husband, she has the hope that he can be a kinsman redeemer for the family, that Boaz can buy back what was lost by Elimelech's death and the death of her two sons. So what's she talking about? It's an agrarian society. And in an agrarian society, land is life. If you don't have any land, you can't plant any crops, you won't have any food. So the land is how you measure not just your wealth, but a means of survival. And the land was always passed from the father to the oldest son, to the oldest son, to the oldest son. It was always meant to stay in the family. Why? Because without the land, the family's got no future. If we sell it, give it away, lose it, then where are we going to plant crops? Our family and our descendants will have no possibility. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, there God makes provision that if a father dies and there's no older son to pass it on to, then a relative of the dead man can marry the widow and buy back the land and thus provide a future for the family. So this man dies, he has no children, so the brother or a nearest relative can go to the widow and say, yes, I will now take you under my wing, and I'll provide for you, I will marry you, and God gives us children, those children will inherit that land to ensure that there's always a future. So, Elimelech died like over 10 years ago in the story. The land which was his and would have been passed to his sons, both sons die. There's no one in the family to keep the land. The land is now gone to someone else. So, Naomi is hoping, Boaz, who was related to my dead husband, he can buy that land back for us and give us a future. And in buying back the land, he'll likewise take Ruth as his wife and thus provide a future. You got it? Got the concept? Okay, that was the boring part of the story. Let's get to the good part. Oh, the marriage proposal! Chapter 3, the first four verses. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known unto the man until he is finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then you go, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she said, all that you say I will do. Now, how is that for a marriage proposal idea? I bet those who raised their hands didn't have that in mind, did you? But understand, Naomi says, look, Ruth, you've been so kind to me. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I want to care for your future. So she devises this idea. Put on your best clothes. Take a bath because you worked hard in the field. Put on some perfume. And find out where Boaz is sleeping tonight. Go into the place where he's sleeping and lay down and uncover his feet and wait for him to wake up, and he'll tell you what to do. Okay, that's what she plans. Before we talk about the details, understand that this is the first proactive step that Naomi takes in the whole story. Up until now, she is saying, I'm empty and I'm bitter and I'm kind of lost here. When she gets the idea, she has enough daring faith to think that Boaz might do something to help them. The first indication of faith you have from Naomi in the story. And now she believes that perhaps if we made a marriage proposal to Boaz, he might say yes. And we can fix this lostness that we're in. She dares to believe that God was in the details and dares to believe that she can now act out of that faith. So that's the plan. You got it? You want to ask me a question, don't you? You probably want to ask me, what is this bit about uncovering the feet? Because it's a little bit weird. It is. Now, you need to know there's a whole lot of debate about this. Some people say, well, all she was saying is when the man is asleep, go and pull the blanket off his feet, and eventually he'll get cold feet. And he'll wake up, as if uncovering his feet was a way to arouse him from his sleep. That's possible. I don't think that's what's going on. Uncovering his feet. And she said, go secretly. Wait until he has had his fill of food and drink, until he's happy. And then lay down and uncover his feet. The verses that they have raised debate and they've raised innuendo. It could be that uncovering his feet is just a way of giving cold toes and waking up. But others see a sexual tone in the passage, that the language is more sexual than it is just uncovering feet. You need to also understand, it was common for prostitutes to meet workers in the fields. You got that? So you got these people, they're harvesting the fields as long, they're out for days, and they would stay at night in the fields. It was not unheard of for prostitutes come and visit men at night. You also should know that the phrase uncover his feet is, the phrase uncover feet is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to refer to sexual organs. It's a polite way of saying kind of below the belt type stuff, but without saying below the belt. So the question being raised is there something inappropriate happening here? Has Naomi suggested that they have sex and therefore they'll promise marriage? Is she suggesting things that are wrong? No. My conclusion is no. She is not suggesting anything inappropriate, and nothing inappropriate happens. The text doesn't allow it. The tone of the text doesn't allow it. As a matter of fact, the author keeps reassuring us of the integrity of Ruth. Nonetheless, Naomi asks Ruth to act in such a way that her actions cannot be misinterpreted. Even a dull man would get the point. She's asking for something of marriage. He will understand the action. And he'll respond. If you think I am imposing sexual undertones to the story, I promise you, the first hearers of this story, Jews, they would have gotten it. They would understand. Why? Because they know about Moab. Think back. Ruth, where is she from? Moab. You know how Moabites came about? In the book of Genesis. Genesis 19:30. Lot has two daughters. Neither daughters are married, and therefore neither daughter has children. So they go into the father when he is drunk, and they conceive. And the first child born was named Moab. And the Moabites, that's how they got their name. They are descendants from Lot and his daughters and the actions that took place. The story is written in such a way that the hearers expect something immoral to happen. There goes Ruth, just like her ancestors. What do you expect? She is a Moabite. But nothing wrong takes place. Nothing immoral happens. In other words, the author writes the story in such a way that you would expect something wrong to take place, but Ruth doesn't, and Boaz doesn't. Their integrity shines. It's a way of demonstrating the moral character of the woman and the moral character of Boaz. So, back to the proposal. Ruth goes in, and she finds him. Verse 9. Oh, let's start verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Spread your wings. She uses two phrases. First, she says, "It's Ruth, spread your wings over me." It's the very same phrase that he used of her in chapter 2. You remember? In chapter 2, when he first meets Ruth and they talk, and he says, "I know that you are the woman who's helped Naomi, and you are the one who's come to find refuge under the wings of God." And now Ruth uses the same language back to him. "May you be my refuge. Spread your wings over me. Take me as your wife and give me shelter and protection." So it's the first thing she asks is for marriage. The second thing she says, "and be my redeemer." That's a loaded word. He gets what it is. All this legal transaction that has to happen. So Ruth, follow Naomi, spread your wings over me, a marriage proposal, and redeem us. His answer, well, he's rather surprised. Verse 10, Boaz says to her, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter, that you've made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you've not gone after the younger man, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen will know that you are a worthy man." He affirms her integrity. No one's going to speak negatively about your character or your reputation. Everyone's going to know that you are a worthy woman. You want us to get married? Let's do it. And by the way, I love it. You know, I'm not the best looking guy in the whole town, you know. I'm not the youngest. You could have gone for younger men, but your favor is not just that you're looking for favorably upon Boaz, but she's doing this because of Naomi and the future that they can have. So, marriage is proposed, marriage is accepted, but he says very quickly, and we got to rush over this, there is someone who's closer kinsman than I am. Yes, I'm willing to do it, but I don't have first right. So there's someone else who's closer. So then comes the great scene at the market. Have you ever haggled in a Middle Eastern market? I have. It's a riot. It's an absolute riot. And eventually you get a price. That's kind of what's going on here. In the next day, Boaz goes to the town of Bethlehem, because that's where all this is taking place. And he goes to the town gate, and he gathers together 10 other witnesses, and he makes a public announcement. "I am here to try and redeem the land for Naomi and marry Ruth. But, oh, Bob, You're first up. Probably not that language that Boaz used, but you got the idea. Bob, you have first claim. Will you marry Ruth? And at first he says yes. Why? Because in Middle Eastern negotiations, you always start with a yes. You never start with a no. Being polite, and let's carry on this conversation. So will you take Ruth as your bride? Yes, I'll do it. You realize that when you take Ruth as your wife, to redeem, you're going to have to buy the land as well. Oh. And now he's thinking, no, I don't want to endanger my own family, my own inheritance. So, no, I am going to pass on the right to be the kinsman redeemer. Boaz, you can have it. And Boaz says yes. And as Craig read for us, there's a great announcement in the city so everyone can hear. You've all heard. You're all witnesses. I'm going to marry Ruth, and I'm going to redeem the land. This is more than an announcement. It's a legal transaction. And I love how they do it. They legally, he takes off his shoe, and he gives the other guy his shoe. I don't know why. I just know that you sealed a legal transaction by exchanging shoes. Don't you want to be a lawyer in that day? So it's all set. Marriage was proposed. Proposal was accepted. And now there's a wedding. Boaz marries Ruth. There's a wedding. And over time, a baby is born. And the baby's name is Obed. It's really important. This is the climax of the story. I know you can't read that. Let me read it for you, please. It's already been read, but just emphasize. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in all Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him upon her lap, became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed because he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. If we miss this, we've missed the whole point of the book. Who has the baby? Ruth. Who does the town celebrate? Naomi. Get the change? Ruth has the baby, but the whole crowd says, "Blessed be you, Naomi. Look at the good stuff that's happened to you. You've got a boy." They take the baby boy, and in whose lap do they put him? In Naomi's. And they start whispering all around the town. They don't say Ruth has had a baby. What do they say? Naomi has had a baby. In other words, and it's very unusual, at the time of the birth, it's not the mother that they're highlighting, it's the grandmother. It's Naomi. Why? Because this story has been about Naomi all along. I know the name Ruth is at the front of the book. We call it the Book of Ruth. Such it is. But Naomi is the main character. And if you see Naomi as the main character, you begin to catch the flow of the story and understand what the message of it is. If you follow Naomi, trace it through. At the beginning, it begins with trouble. Her husband, well, first they move because of a famine. That's not very nice. Then her husband dies, and her two boys that she has, they both die. Having married without kids, now there's just three widows. He gets reduced down to two widows. When Ruth says to Naomi, "I'll go with you." All this has been terribly hard. Naomi cries out, "I've been emptied. God has been harsh against me. It's his fault this is happening. Don't call me pleasant. Call me what? My name's bitter from now on," because that's exactly how I feel. And by the way, who could blame her? I don't judge her. She says, right now, life is really hard, and I feel absolutely empty. And the story makes a change. We find out that there's food now back in Bethlehem. The house of bread is being restored. And they go back to Bethlehem. They happen upon the field of Boaz, kinsman redeemer. There's a dawn light coming. The story is making a shift and a change. Boaz, a man of integrity, accepts the proposal. They dare to believe that he might, and he does. He decides, I'm going to help you. I'm going to rescue the family. I love the hint. I didn't emphasize it, but go back and read chapter 3, verse 17. Remember the night of the proposal? She asks. He says yes. And as before she leaves, in verse 17, he says, now hold on now. You can't go back to Naomi empty-handed. And he fills her cloak with bushels upon bushels of grain. Take, go, and give this back to who? Naomi. That's the theme of the book. This whole book is about the restoration and the movement of Naomi from being emptied and hurt and lost to there's a light shining. Perhaps God is in this. Maybe God will take care of us. God's given me a boy. God's given me a son. And I love what the women say. The translation points back to God. He will be a restorer of life for you, and he will nourish you in your old age. We're not talking about the boy Obed or Boaz. He's talking about God. God will restore. God will nourish you. God will take care of you. All the years of your life. It's a story about God who redeems. God who redeems our lives. Because God is a redeemer. He has bought us back. We were his and we got lost. And he says, I'm going to buy you back at a great price. I will buy you back and give you security and hope and delight. And all through our life, the things that break us, the things that hurt us, the things that are taken from us can be redeemed by his kindness, his generosity, and his grace. The story is an invitation to hope and faith, to trust that even in the most barren times of our life, God is actively planting seeds that will yield life and a life that is full for us. And that is the idea. That God is a God of restoration. He redeems us. And redemption is not just a grace of our past failures and pains, not simply a repair of our present or comfort for the present, but redemption that gives us hope for our future. You have future, and I'm not just talking about your earthly years. You have future that's going to go all the way into heaven and last forever. And give you glory and joy that you can't even begin to imagine. Because you've been redeemed. Because God has given you life. God does not simply replace what has been lost. He is abundant to add so much more to our emptiness. Are we restored? Yes. Oh, but so much more. So much more. Think of the story of Job. Job, which sounds kind of like a parallel to the book of Ruth. Job loses everything and everybody except his wife. At the end of the story, despite the great pain and the trauma of that, at the end of the story, how does the story close? Twice as many kids. Twice as many flocks. Bigger houses. Joseph is taken from his home, his family, sold as a prisoner, carried down to Egypt. I've lost my family. I've got no one that I know. God not only brings his family back to him, but he says, I'm going to give you more than a family. You're going to become a whole nation. You have no idea what I'm doing. I'll give you back what you lost, but I'm going to give you something more. I'm not saying that what's excuse me, I am not saying that when we lose something and God gives us back in abundance, that that takes away the pain of our loss. Naomi carried the scars of her dead husband and two dead boys probably the rest of her life. The pains of life are real, and our grief can be deep. I am saying that the trajectory of grace is to always more, not less. That grace is greater than sin, that joy lasts longer than tears, that light dispels the darkness, that love heals our scars, and life is more than death. Life is more than death. My favorite quote from Frederick Buechner: what's lost is nothing to what's found. And all the death there ever was, set next to life, would scarcely fill a cup. What God is doing is more than what sin does. It is. He does not simply restore or replace, he multiplies. 2 Corinthians 4:17, that the momentary afflictions right now that we're going through are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. I love how he talks about, he says, the afflictions we're going through right now, they're kind of light stuff. Oh, but the glory coming, it's heavy. It's greater. Romans 8:18, that the present sufferings cannot be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Can't be compared. Doesn't mean that the present pains we're going through don't hurt, or the losses we feel don't create deep, deep grief. Yes, they do. But no matter what the pain is, as we sang, earth knows no sorrow that heaven can't heal. That the glory, the comfort, and the grace is greater. So, I don't know when the fullness of restoration will come to you or how it will come to you. If you're deeply in pain today, you might be tempted to say to me, well, you say God's going to help me? Yeah, when and how? I don't know. But I do know that it will come. It will come. I can promise you by the clarity of God's voice that his restoration in Jesus Christ is yours. The story of Ruth is a story of restoration and multiplication. Finally, think of the two ladies. Ruth, what did she get? Well, she got a new husband, Boaz. What did she get that she didn't have before? A son. She had been married to her previous husband for 10 years and never had a child. She gets married to Boaz. Whoop, we got a boy. How about that? Naomi, who lost the most, she lost her husband, she lost her son, she lost her son. She does not get remarried, but the city, the town, the village says, hey, she's got a boy. But there's more. Because you know, you read, that when Ruth has a boy named Obed, and they put Obed in the lap of Naomi, Naomi's got a boy, Obed becomes the father of Jesse, Jesse becomes the father of David, and David becomes the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not more? Naomi didn't see it, but God was doing it. Naomi, by the way, both of her boys were born when? Where? Bethlehem. You're starting to put it together. Naomi has boys born in Bethlehem. She loses them both. And now in Bethlehem, another boy is put in her lap. And this is because God is a divine Boaz who treats us with kindness, who buys back for us the things that have been lost, who comforts us in the pains of this life, and who provides for us a future. The story of Ruth is an account of what God does to a small family in Bethlehem. He heals and he redeems. Then he does more, because what he does to this small family in Bethlehem, he's going to repeat through another small family in Bethlehem decades, centuries later. Jesus comes. And he comes through this line. He comes to redeem not just this family, but all of us. God takes away our sins through Christ. God gives us righteousness in its place. God takes our death so that he can give us his life. God gives us life that lasts forever, more than we could ever imagine. Go home and reread the story of Ruth. I've chopped it up. Put it back together. Just sit down and read it. And think about it. You'll see that it's a story of hope. It's a story of loss and God's grace. So it's our story. It's your story. Have you lost something? Have you lost someone? Do you feel the weight of what life is taking from you? Oh, there's so much hope. God is our Redeemer, and he gives grace to us. And all the people of God say, Amen. Let's pray. Blessed be the name of the Lord, who gives and takes away and gives again. Father, I pray especially for those of us in this place that the idea of loss is not just a story. It's real. The pains are deep. And there are times that the weight of that feels so heavy, we begin to think that nothing can take it away. I pray for the presence of the Spirit of God and the power of the name of Jesus and the grace of a Father who loves each of us, that you would give hope and encouragement, that your strength will become ours, and that your promise will give life to us in the midst of our pains. We are your children, and we thank you for Jesus, who has done more than we could ever imagine. It's just like you to do more than we could ever ask or think. We thank you for it in Christ.